The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Amen. If you have a copy of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It is good to be with you. For those of you who are new, and it's really good to see and new faces, encouraging to see new faces. My name's Terry Carlton, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the teaching elders on the team at Summit. And it's a delight to open up God's Word with you this morning. It was probably the sixth grade for me when I vividly remember this pull to want to fit in. I wanted to be a part of something. I wanted to be noticed, but not noticed too much, because you have to be delicate with us introverts, right? You can't pay too much attention to us, or we don't know what to do with that. But I wanted to matter. And so it showed up in a multitude of ways. It showed up in the types of kids that I tried to connect with, the types of clothes that I wanted my parents to buy me. My music interest changed. This is when I was introduced to Pearl Jam. Interesting story, and they're not in the room this morning, so I'll just be honest at their expense. My sister at the time, who's 5 years older than me, she got caught with Pearl Jam's cassette. It was a cassette tape, so it tells you what year it was. And for those of you in the room that don't know what that is, go Google it. But my dad found Pearl Jam 10 cassette tape in my sister's car, and you would have thought there was a crisis in our family. It was something. And what my mom and dad did not know is that I was secretly listening to Pearl Jam, and my sister's the one who took all the blame for that. But it changed a lot about me. It changed the way that I talked. It changed the way I even treated my parents. I wanted to belong. I wanted to feel wanted and needed. And what became apparent to me over time through this journey of middle school years is that my connection to this group of people was never ultimately about them. It was about me. And I still didn't like me at the time, so I traded in that group of people for a new group of people. I traded them in for the sports community. Now, this community stole my heart because I found a group of people who were into the things that I was into. And I think, you know, you think about that, that often defines the basis of our relationship, doesn't it? Oh, you like this? Well, so do I. Well, let's go on vacation together. Now, I know there's a lot of more iterations that go into play with that, but that's typically when we think about common interests, common phase of life, common experiences, it typically becomes the driving motivation for how we relate and how we connect and how we belong and whether or not we're willing to belong and to what degree we are willing to belong. But this sports community in middle school was significant for me because I found something about myself. I found something that I was good at. I found my identity, although it was a faulty identity. I placed my identity in it, and for a season it felt really good. I felt significant. And so the draw to belong to another group of people, it had drive, it had motivation, it had purpose, because I felt like I had something to contribute to this group of people. I don't know if you're picking up on it. My desire to belong to this group of people really hinged on my sense of self-worth and value. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not sure I actually cared about them either. And that may sound harsh, but I love the fact that they were into the things that I was into, so I was willing to put up with all the ways that we were different so long as I felt like I mattered. And I would even argue that my desire to belong to this community that enjoyed and was pretty good at sports, I will argue that my desire to belong was ultimately about me and not them, which is really shallow motivation. It's really shallow. And the reason I'm telling you all of this is because I think if we are honest with ourselves, it's still a very central driving motivation for how we relate to people today, even inside the church. It's a fascinating thing to consider what we attach ourselves to. Like what we give our energy and our time and our resources to in order to belong. And listen, I'm talking about beyond middle school, high school phases of life. I will turn 40 next year, and one of the things that I love is Clemson football. Now, Clemson's having a little bit of a moment right now, and what they're trying, here's what I think they're doing. They're trying to give everybody an opportunity to catch up in this season. But I love Clemson football. And I've given money, time, allegiance, and for a season of my life, I would argue strong with you. I've been in some heated arguments with people over Clemson football. But at the end of the day, Clemson football doesn't need me. They're not calling me, asking me how they should run their program. They're not asking me what I think about the kind of apparel that they put out. And you go, well, Terry, they need your money. No, they don't. They can find someone else to give. But they need your seat. They need your presence, because I know what Dabo Swinney says. He says, the fans won that game. Whatever, Dabo. Whatever. Somebody, as if he's going to listen to this. They'll find someone else. It's fascinating what we give ourselves to that we don't actually belong to, right? It's a fascinating thing, and at the same time, it's incredibly revealing about the propensity of our hearts. We easily over-identify with people, experiences, and things that we don't really belong to. And here's why I'm saying all of this. The desire to belong, even if it's just a small desire to belong to something that's bigger than ourselves, that desire is not only good, that desire was placed within us by a good and sovereign God. And what Paul is going to lay out for us in Ephesians chapter 4, in the particular section that we are in this morning, is that the very design of God for our lives as his people, as the redeemed people of God, the very design of God for us is to belong to something that we not only need, but this thing, it legitimately needs us as well. You and I have been invited and called into something that needs us as much as we need it. So think about this in terms of where we have been thus far in Ephesians chapter, these four chapters. Ephesians 1 through 3, what we see is this outworking of all that God has done to accomplish what he's accomplished for us in and through Christ. And in chapter 4, he's going to tell us it's so deep, it's so pervasive that the notion of belonging to one another, we hinted at this last week in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. This notion of belonging to one another is not a matter of choice. In a heightened cultural moment where expressive individualism reigns the day, when we understand who we are in Christ and the design of God for our lives, our connection and belonging and walking out life with one another is not a matter of take it or leave it. It's actually a matter of identity. What do you mean, Terry? To be in Christ is to be united to one another. You don't get to wave this banner and not wave this one. That's what I mean. That's Scripture's argument. That's Scripture's platform. It's what he is laying before us in this first six verses. And so I want to say it this way to us this morning, and we're going to dive into this text. And it's long and lengthy, and I'm going to try my best to unpack it for us in the short amount of time that we have. If I belong to him, I belong to you. And if you belong to him, you belong to us. I'm going to put it up on the screen in this particular way. We've used this definition here before, and I think it's really fitting of what Paul's going to unpack in this text. And it goes like this: the church, The church is a community made up of complicated, beloved by God, made alive in Christ, always in process, fearfully and wonderfully made, sometimes faltering, and inefficient people. That who? We. Who? We are called to love, belong to, and grow with. This is us. This is you. This is me. This is us. If you belong to Jesus, this is us. Verse 7, Ephesians 4. But grace, so we have this conjunction, this connecting word, however, we'll go back to that in just a moment. However, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So he's connecting everything that he just said in the first six verses. You're one in Christ. You're united to one another. However, this unity, it's not uniformity. We're not all the same, as if you didn't notice. He says, here's the uniqueness of our unity. There's been grace poured out. Now, he's not talking about grace in terms of salvation. He's talking about grace in terms of spirit giftedness. Every single individual who makes up the one body is gifted by the Spirit. So it is an individual calling out. Now, he's talking to us collectively, but he's going to make an argument that each of you, each of us, uniquely diverse, you go, well, you don't know who I am. You don't know my background. You don't know my personality type. You don't know my experiences. You don't know how shy or how whatever I am. Yeah. God does. He knows how uniquely distinct we are. It's actually what makes us beautiful. It's actually what makes us significant in terms of what we collectively become for the sake of a watching world. Now, that I'm getting ahead of myself, but the point is we are uniquely diverse and distinctly equipped. That's the point. Think about what Paul's saying here. Our unity as a church isn't that we all live in the same county. Now, not everybody lives in Pickens County. Some of us come from other places. It's not all that we, you know, live in the same neighborhood and that we're the same socioeconomic status, right? It's when you think about what you are naturally connected to and who you naturally connect with, what Paul is saying, our unity is actually made up of a wealth of diversity. So that diversity, it's not cultural. It's not the result of what's going on out there. It's not the result of a pandemic. It's not the result of pragmatism, what's going on circumstantially. No, the result of our diversity is something that God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ. And he's going to make that argument in this next section that seems a little confusing. He descended. What in the world is going on? It's actually profound. Look at it, verse 8. Therefore, it says, he's quoting now Psalm 68. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Paul's quoting a victory psalm, Psalm 68. And it's a song that the people of God would sing when their king would come back from battle having conquered the enemy. And when the king returns from having conquered the enemy, he returns with all the spoils of war. He comes back with all the wealth, all the possessions, all the gifts. He even returns with the prisoners of war. So those who were the people of God who were taken captive by the enemy brings everything back, puts it in order. And so this picture of what Paul's picking up on is the king returns back to Jerusalem and he ascends up to the temple. And when he ascends to his rightful place, what does he do? He disperses all the gifts to who? All the people. Paul's picking up on this imagery. If you can see it in the descend, ascending, he reminds us of the length that Christ went to secure not only our victory, but to secure every single thing the body needs to fulfill God's design. He descended. He came and dwelt among us. He became like us. He was crucified for us. He rose again in victory. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He sent the Spirit to be with us, to dwell within us, providing everything we need. That's the beauty of Paul's imagery that he picks up on in this celebration psalm. He's like, look, Christ went to the greatest length to not only secure our redemption, to not only secure our unity as one body, but to give us divinely enabled to every single member of the body, everything it needs to do and fulfill what God has called us to do. Think about that. He went to incredible lengths to gift his body. He gave his own body to secure our wholeness, our ability to function. You think about, man, there's a lot of gaps and holes and scars and imperfections within the body. Yes. And yet the promise that stands over this congregation and every other congregation, every other iteration and expression of the Big C Church that proclaims the name of Jesus is that you and I possess everything we need to do exactly what God's called us to do. Everything. You go, well, where am I looking, Terry? You look here. And then we look out among us. I know when we have this conversation about spirit giftedness that it's intimidating, right? Spirit, I'm not gifted. I don't understand the gifts. They're confusing. It's intimidating, frustrating. I've read 1 Corinthians 13, typically at weddings. It just seems so confusing. And I'll grant it to you. It's a confusing thing in terms of historically, I think, how the church has postured itself to talk about this. Can I in this moment offer you two very practical things that I think would be an encouragement to all of us in this room? Here's the first. If you're in Christ this morning, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been redeemed by God, then the gift or gifts you possess have been given to you. The gifts that have been given to you are perfectly suited for you. Now, what I mean by perfectly suited is not that they're your natural gifting, not that they fit you naturally. And I'm not even suggesting that God works in opposition of your natural giftings, but I can tell you he'll often work around them and over them and through them and beyond them. So don't just assume that just because you have a beautiful voice, that's your spiritual gift. Again, we could just go and on and on and on about that. But what I mean by perfectly suited is not necessarily that it's your natural gifting or that it's easy if I walk in light of the gift or comfortable if I walk in light of the gift. What I mean is God made no mistake in how he's gifted you. None. Like, he doesn't have a treasure map that you've got to spend decades figuring out what is my gift? No. No, he has divinely gifted you. And so where I want to encourage you with this is if you don't know and you want to know, which I think if you're in Christ and you belong to him and you understand what he's saying to you in this passage, you ought to want to know. Here's what I think you can do. Seek the gift. Seek the discovery of your gift. And you go, well, and what test am I supposed to take? I'm not worried about the test. I'm not worried about what Enneagram number you are, what other A, B, C, D, F, G letter. I'm not worried about that. They all have their place. Desire the gift. Serve the body. Start serving. Give yourself away. Entrust yourself to a trustworthy community. So seek the gift, serve the body, be known by trustworthy brothers and sisters, and watch what God does. Watch what He does. Lord, if I am understanding in some measure who I am in You, then I want to know, how have You gifted me? How have You gifted me? If it's rooted in my identity, not that the gift is my identity, but if I'm in Christ, I'm also tethered to You. I'm united to You, and You've uniquely gifted me for the benefit of the body. I want to know. Then start serving. Give yourself away for the good of the body, and trust yourself to a community that can speak into your life and speak into the gift. Watch what God does. Second thing I want to say about the gifts in particular, the gift that you have been given is for us, not merely you. It's for us. And I think that's an important reminder, and I'm not saying that your spiritual gift won't ever encourage you, because it will. But it'll also intimidate you. Because it's the Spirit through you, divinely enabling you to live in line of that gift. And guess what? It goes beyond you. I'm not even saying that the Spirit won't grow your faith as you discover it and then walk in light of it for the good of the body. He will. But hear me, your gift is not about you. It's for the good of the body. The gift that has been given is just that. It is to be given away. And that is why, if you really want to discover your spirit giftedness, you have to be known, truly known, in a healthy, biblical community. Why, Terry? Because it will be evidenced among that body. It's for the good of the body. Then guess what? The body's going to know. The body's going to be able to go, you know what I see in you? And I can't tell you how many times it's happened to me in my own journey, and I've been able to actually reciprocate that to others. Like, do you know how you are serving and what benefit it is to the body? And there will be oftentimes response, I had no idea. Never saw that. Well, maybe you should pray about that. But guess what? It comes through seeking it, serving the body, being known by a trusted community, and then watching what God does. So here's the point here. If you're in Christ, you've been gifted. You've been gifted for us. What are you doing with the gift? Verse 11, we'll keep moving. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Why did He do that? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So here's what Paul has said thus far. The Spirit's giving gifts to the body. So every single member of the body of Christ, all of God's people in every place, He's giving gifts. Okay? That's what He's saying. But now He's making a slight distinction. The Spirit is also giving gifts specifically to the church, to equip the body. And that gift, Paul says, is a gift of leadership. Now, I have an image for you. I don't know how well it's going to show up on the screen. Okay. If you can't really understand that, or and you desire to, let me know. I'll send it over to you. But the way we see this function, or what I should say, this gift of leadership in Ephesians chapter 4, is we believe that it's a fivefold gifting of function, not office. I think there's two offices that are clearly laid out in the New Testament, office of pastor, shepherd, elder. A lot of those words can be used synonymously and interchangeably. And then the other would be deacon. We don't believe that Paul is laying out five offices. Because if you remember in Ephesians chapter 2, what does Paul say about apostle and prophet? You remember what he says? He says the foundation of the church was built upon the apostles and the prophets. Well, the church doesn't need a new foundation. It's already been laid. So this is we believe this is a function that has a unique makeup that's gifted to the body to equip it. To equip it for a particular purpose. As you think about this gift of leadership, and I'm not going to take the time to actually distinguish what is an apostle in function, what is a prophet in terms of function, evangelist in terms of function, pastor. Those are significant. We actually think they're pretty significant around Summit. What I want to say about it is this. The gift of leadership, whether you're looking at the ministry of Jesus or whether you're looking at the New Testament church, the gift of leadership given to the church is always threefold. It's plural. It's more than one. Always. It's diverse. It is as unique as the body is unique. And it's interdependent. It's in submission to Christ, who is the head of the body. And it's also in submission to one another, this gift of leadership, so that this gift of leadership might be complete in order to equip the diversity among the body. Now, maybe a practical question, because I know this is a layered conversation when we get to what in the world does this mean? As you can consider the diversity of functions, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, shepherd, teacher, which function do you think we should do without? Which one do you go, I don't really want that one. I think we're good without this one. And the reason I pose that question is because I don't think it's any different than asking the question, well, which part of the body are you okay with? Which part of the body parts, your body parts physically, are you okay with? Oh, I'll just do without. I don't need that. God cares too much for his church to leave it without direction. Way too much. To leave it without guidance and protection and accountability and leadership. He loves his people too much to leave it to itself. So he's given this plural, diverse, interdependent gift to the body to equip. That word equip in verse 12, it's a medical term. It means to put right, to be made useful. So the purpose that God's given this distinct gift of leadership to the church is to equip every single member in order that they might do ministry. Do you see that in verse 12? There's a distinction of word. So he's given apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip, so to be made useful, to make the body useful, so that the saints can do the work of ministry. The word ministry is to give aid. It's to serve. It's to build one another up. It's also a medical term, to be made right, to be made useful, so that we all can give aid. That's the image. I don't want you to miss what Paul is saying here. The purpose for which this gift of leadership exists is also the very purpose for why each of us has been gifted by the Spirit. Each one of us gifted by the Spirit has given a gift of leadership to the church to equip every single member so that every single member is doing ministry in order that the body can grow and mature and be built up in love. That's the picture. And you go, well, that's, I know there's confusing elements and confusing parts around it because there's your gift and there's my gift. And those gifts come together and it does something beautiful. Look at the outcome. Look at verse 13. So this gift of leadership that equips each member of the body to do the work of ministry until, verse 13, we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Like, he doesn't stop. He just keeps going. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. So what's interesting here is instruction turns to imagery for Paul. And he uses this picture of the body, the church as a body. But he doesn't say that you are a body. He's going to say that in other places. What he says here is he emphasizes the fact that this body is knit together. Now, when I think about our physical bodies being knit together, it's knit together by ligaments and tissue and muscles and all kinds of things that I do not understand. But here's what I do know. It takes all of these things that I do not understand to hold my body, your body, together. And that's the point Paul's making. The whole body is so tightly knit together that when it's joined together by every single joint, every single member, every single gift, that is when, and only when, it can be equipped. Everything about our body. And that's, in some way, physically, that's easy to comprehend. Well, that image is overlaid to us as a body. And I think that is a significant picture of Paul's argument throughout this letter. I think it's why I can stand before you and say, I need you, you need me, we need us. And you go, for what? For what purposes? In every single way. In every way. God, come on, Terry. This is the South. In every way. So we can mature in Christ. It's interesting. Paul goes from maturing to not being deceived. So we won't be deceived. So I need you, and you need me, and we need us. Not just to mature, but that maturity is doing something. It's keeping us from deception. So you and I won't allow the culture to define our worth and value. So we won't allow the culture to define it for the students who are currently meeting right now, those middle school and high school students and those elementary students that are having the truth and promises of God poured into them right now by other volunteers who are giving their time and energy to do so. So we don't allow the culture to define what is right, good, and valuable so we can discover our gifts. That's also a part of this maturation. That's also a part of us refusing to allow one another to be deceived. So we can serve for the good of the body. So we can build one another up. So we can minister to one another. Every single age, every single demographic. Our babies, every age category in Summit Kids, our middle school, our high school students, our singles, every single age and demographic needs the whole body. So we can lovingly correct one another as fits the occasion. So we can speak the truths of God into one another as fits the occasion. Verse 15, in my experience, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. In my experience, this has often been interpreted as a negative thing. Like, you know, so-and-so said this. Did you hear about so-and-so? So-and-so is not living according to the ways of Jesus, and so I've got to actually go speak the truth in love. Well, there's a sense in which that's true, but this isn't a negative implication at all. Speaking the truth in love is for sure, it includes difficult moments, but that phrase in verse 15, when he talks about speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head and into Christ. Speaking the truth is, it literally means as fits the occasion. And what that means is, when you and I interact, that means every text message, every email, every phone call, every time we have the opportunity to show up and interact, is an opportunity fit for the occasion to speak and build up in love, to speak truth into our hearts and minds. As fits the occasion means every time we interact, what truth are we going to allow that conversation to be dictated by? As fits the occasion is an opportunity to build up and to speak the hope of Jesus into one another. So I want you to think about this, and then we're going to wrap up in a couple practical ways. Based on everything that Paul has argued for in this passage, this is where the rubber meets the road. Based on everything he said thus far, tell me a scenario in an environment or an issue or a moment that we as a body don't need each other for growing in the fullness and maturity and likeness of Christ. Tell me a time that you don't need me and I don't need you and we don't need us. Tell me we don't need each other for our sanctification. Tell me we don't need each other for resisting sin, for growing in repentance, for discovering and utilizing our giftedness. Tell me we don't need each other for our speech. That's the Paul's getting ready to go there about the words that come out of our mouth. Tell me we don't need each other for our marriages. Tell me we don't need each other for our parenting. There's not one single environment or one single issue where I don't need you, you don't need me, where we don't need us. How can you say that, Terry? Because it is the very design of God for his body. And you and I, by God's grace, have everything we need to live in light of that design. He says, when each part is working properly, it makes the whole body grow. I have an image that, again, I'm not so sure how well you're going to be able to see it, but we're going to put it up on the screen. It is, wow. It's really great. The question I want to pose is how we see this playing out at Summit. And so, again, if you're on our YouVersion app, this is there. It's a lot more clearer there. And maybe I can stand right here for a moment and talk about it. At the bottom, what you're going to see is our elders. And this is laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is laid upon the foundation of Ephesians 2. What Paul says in Ephesians 4 is that he has given a gift of leadership to the body. To do what? To equip it. To equip you, all of you. And then in conjunction with that, leading from a posture of humility, leading from a posture of servant mindedness around Summit, we're four congregations, one interdependent leadership team. So we have staff, deacons, ministry teams, life group leaders. Here in Summit Easley, we have over 20 life group leaders. We have five deacons. We have four ministry teams that have ministry directors. And we have a full-time, part-time staff of 10 on the whole, and half of those 10 on the whole serve all four congregations. Some just serve at individual congregations. I know that's a lot. If you're in this room and you're a life group leader, would you stand up? Life group leaders, co-leaders, go on, stand up. Ministry directors in the room, and some of them are out serving. All right. So staff, deacons, ministry teams, if you have leadership influence at Summit, no, don't sit down. Nuh-uh. Not yet. Stand. Would you stand up? I'm just seeing if I'm missing anybody. Okay. So over 20 life group leaders, four ministry teams, four ministry directors, five deacons, and a staff of 10. All with this responsibility of equipping. Equipping with posture of serving. So you can see as it continues to go, the body, that's each of us. And what you see up there is elders are also at the top because there is an office, official office of elders that we have been given a responsibility to shepherd and to teach and to come alongside as we're all being equipped to serve out. And obviously, Jesus, who is the head of the church. And the reason why I had these guys stand, these ladies stand, these families stand. I mean, there's over 40 in this congregation that's been uniquely gifted to equip the whole. Pray for them. Encourage them. Be equipable. Because it takes all of us. Now I want to invite them to sit down, which I know they want to. There's nothing special about the people who are standing. I mean, they're unique and they're beautiful and they accomplish a lot. Please don't miss good night. There's a better way to say that. I needed more coffee. Man. Maybe I could say it this way. Each and every gift that belongs to the church is just that, an integral and vital part of the body. No gift is superior, no gift is inferior. Each and every gift is needed and necessary. And here's what I can tell you about some of the men and women who stood up this morning. They did not see themselves as uniquely gifted to equip you. But it's not about what they see in themselves. It's about what this body sees. It's about them serving, being known, and then it's discovered, and then it's given to you, the body. That's how that works. Each and every gift is needed and necessary. And if that's true, then no one's devalued. No one's indispensable. No one is truly and ultimately alone. No one bears alone the weight of who we are becoming. All of this, all of us, belongs to Him. And He's the only one who gets the glory. So I'm going to invite Doug back out. I wanted to spend a whole lot more time there. If you're newer to Summit, let me invite you. This is a great time to give the plug for Membership Connect, November the 7th. It'll be at our Simpsonville congregation from 4 to 7 p.m. We'll have childcare provided. We'll actually get into that a little bit more detailed and walk through it, and we'll let you know why we are an interdependent-led church and why our priority is to equip the whole so that we're all building ourselves up in love. And right now, so if you saw elders and then there's staff, and one of the way the staff in particular works is each congregation has congregational pastors. And this congregation, if you're newer to Summit Easley, we're in a season where we're praying about who's going to fulfill that unique role. Danny, can you put the image back up? I know Doug's standing right there, but can you put it back up? I'm standing right here. Well, I know we're blocking most of that image. Staff, deacons, ministry teams, life group leaders, elders, along with the body, that congregational, I just want you to hear me. We are currently praying about someone who the Lord would have to join our team to come alongside you and equip you. But here's what I want to remind you of in this unique and beautiful season. That's just one person. The Lord has been so incredibly kind through the giftedness that's been given to this body to continue to allow this body to flourish. Yeah? Our hope and prayer is that no congregation is built on the personality of one. If it is, we have fundamentally missed Ephesians 4. We've missed it. Man, we're eager, we're praying, we're searching, we're having great conversation, but we're not going to pull the trigger because we think we've got not a perfect structure, but we've got one that doesn't make it about just one other than him. Other than him. Couple challenging, encouraging, whatever you want to call it, questions. Remember who we are this morning. We are a community made up of complicated, beloved by God, made alive in Christ, always in process, fearfully and wonderfully made, sometimes faltering and inefficient people we are called to love, belong to, and grow with. We are called to love, belong to, and grow with. Is that statement true of you? Are you serving us? Are you equipable? Are you giving aid? Coming alongside, using your unique gift to grow and build up us. Because the end result of Ephesians 4 is this community that builds itself up in love. Well, that love gets put on display. And where does it get put on display? It gets put on display to a watching world who's in need of that love. And I a lot of people argue, well, I mean, where is mission in this? Well, I'll tell you where mission is. Mission is always the byproduct of maturity. Always. When a body is growing in its maturity and growing in its Christ-likeness and growing and being built up in love, it gets extended beyond this old movie theater. And it gets put down on the ground in the neighborhoods and schools and businesses and in the marketplace. It's not one or the other. Mission is always the byproduct of a maturing people. How are you serving us? And if you're not participating to serve and minister, maybe today is the day that you repent of that and you join in with us because we need you. We need you. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing a couple more songs in a time of response to God's word. And I want you to think as you think about your role and how the Lord's using you and how the Lord desires to use you, I want you to think this week about how your faith has been matured as a result of people's faithfulness to use their gift to build you up. I want you to think about that this week and then encourage them. Write them. Like pen and note card. Text them, call them, email them, speak to them. There is a ministry of encouragement. And I'm so, so thankful that so many of you in this room have it and you utilize it. But think about how has this body come alongside you to grow and mature your faith. Father, would you take your word this morning? And I know it feels like we've covered a ton, and yet I trust that the Spirit of God is speaking to specific hearts this morning on where we are individually. And that we would be united with this incredible vision that to be in Christ is to be united to one another. And we are called and gifted and equipped to love, grow with, belong to, and serve all for your glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.